persevere, and again, persevere. It is a clarion call to perseverance, to do what the people of the Old Testament are shown to have done in this great chapter 11. Persevere with a view to the future reward. And this is, we have found this as well, this is the salient aspect that is celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11, that faith looks to the future. It isn't the only aspect of faith, we know this, but it is the most important aspect when it comes to perseverance. Perseverance is impossible if faith does not connect with a reward, with a future of God's people. And this future orientation of faith enables believers to endure trials of various kinds on account of the gospel. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And it was on the basis of this kind of faith that looks to the future, says verse 39 now, that these Old Testament saints were commended by God. As you can see, this statement in verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith, this statement brings closure to this chapter. For it began with the very same notion in verse 2, where we read, by faith the people of old were being commended. It's the same word in the passive voice, and with this echo of verse 2, verse 39 underscores once more how God is pleased with our faith. How God is pleased when God's people take Him at His word. And as God commended Old Testament saints, so He also commends your faith, and He will never be in your debt when it comes to acknowledging your service and labor of love to Him. He will never be in your debt. He will never be slow to acknowledge it. Yeah, but that being so, all these, as we read in verse 39, all these are different from us. They're different from us. They didn't receive the promise, we are told here. Now, some translations, including the ESV, tend to obscure the meaning of this verse by rendering it, they didn't receive what was promised. However, the promise is preferable. First of all, because that is what the Greek says, simply the promise. They didn't receive the promise. But also, in the context here, we do see that it is the great, the ultimate, the eschatological promise that is in view. Nothing less than that. The one great promise that includes many smaller promises. Well, you will remember that in 11:33, we heard that Old Testament saints did obtain promises, plural. So, for example, Abraham and Sarah, they obtained the promise of a son, promise fulfilled. And the people of Israel obtained the promise of an exodus out of Egypt, the house of bondage, promise fulfilled. And they saw the fulfillment of the promise of land. They marched into this land and they took it and they dwelt in it, promise fulfilled. And then subsequently, judges and kings of Israel, they obtained promises of deliverances of various kinds and they were fulfilled. Many promises were fulfilled. But they did not receive the promise, singular, the promise. Yes, in this one great promise, the author now calls something better in verse 40, something better. And so I raise the question, what is the promise of something better? What is it? And the author does not make us wait long. He provides the answer right away. Here it is. The promise of something better is perfection. Or as verse 40 says, to be made perfect. Old Testament believers were different from us in that they lacked what is called here perfection. Perfection. Now, here we have to step very carefully. We have to make small and very considerate steps. The concept of perfection is unique to the letter to the Hebrews, and it would do us no service to engage our imagination. It would do us no good to import the definition of perfection from other sources, not even from other documents in the New Testament. What we must do is accept the definition of the author of this letter. We must accept the definition of this letter, and when we do so, it is clear that being made perfect does not mean sinless perfection. Not here. It means being fit, fitness to approach God. Fitness to approach God. We've been perfected, yes. We've been perfected through Christ's sacrifice for our sins to gain free, unrestricted access. That's the letter's definition of perfection. To be made perfect means to have unrestricted, free access to God. 10:14 helped us to see this, where we read that by a single sacrifice, He, Jesus, by a single sacrifice, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The sacrifice of Christ is the means of our being made perfect. And being made perfect in Hebrews means the door is now wide open. The door to God is wide open and it will never be shut again. Free access, open access to God's heart. That is why 10:19 then builds on this thought by saying, and now listen once again to these words, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This full assurance of faith implies a full revelation of the way that leads into the presence of God. The way has been revealed, and being able to walk this way into the presence of God, that is to be made perfect. In the letter to the Hebrews, Old Testament believers were different from us in that they only anticipated what has now been accomplished, free access into the presence of God. Access without any further sacrifices, for that matter. If you had lived under the old covenant, and let's say you had been a believer, you would have known that you need to confess your sin as soon as it comes to your realization. You come to realize that you've sinned, you confess to God, and you believe that you have been forgiven. But that is not all. When you have time and opportunity, you will also have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. You do not need to do these things anymore. You have free, open, unrestricted access on account of one and only one perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it is not only that things have become much easier or simpler for believers. There is indeed a qualitative difference. Old Testament believers were different because they could only believe in a salvation as promise. We believe in salvation accomplished. Only recall how much time the author spent in writing about the Old Testament sanctuary. He filled 3 chapters with his discourse on this tent that Moses constructed at the foot of Horeb. And the whole point of these chapters was to make us see that this tent was symbolic of an approach to God, a passage into the presence of God. And he was arguing that while this tent stood, and later on the temple, and while the appropriate service was being accomplished in that sanctuary of the Old Covenant, while these things still stood, access was denied. Only the Aaronic high priest could draw near. Only once a year, and never without the blood of a sacrifice. And this had to be repeated every year, once every year. Always the same ritual. Always saying the same thing. There is no perfection because things have to be repeated again and again and again. And if you have to repeat things, they are not perfect. They're not perfect as they are. They're not perfect as they stand. And for all the rest, except for this high priest who could go into the presence of God once a year, for all the rest, including the priests, the motto was, you can't come here. No, you cannot come here. No admission for sinners. No access for sinners. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, claimed that as long as that tent stood, the way into God's presence had not yet been opened, revealed. No perfection for Old Testament believers without Christ's perfect sacrifice. I can hear you say, yeah, but Martin, were Old Testament believers not saved? Forgiven? Yes, and did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses and David and all of them, did they not go to heaven when they died? Why, yes, they did. And they spent hundreds of years, in Abram's case, 2 millennia, asking themselves the question, how is it, after all, how is it that we are here? Why are we here? Yeah, they were forgiven, and they knew it. Yes, they knew God. And yes, they went to heaven. They are in heaven. But only as a prepayment of a redemption that had yet to be realized in time. They could go to heaven, and they did know God, and they did enjoy forgiveness. They had all of these blessings. They were saved in the same way, but only as a prepayment of a redemption, of a payment that had yet to be rendered. It had to become history. It had to be in the books. That's the only way that these believers could go to heaven, as a prepayment. Otherwise, and this is just a mind game, thanks be to God, it is. But otherwise, that is, had Christ not come to fulfill the will of the Father, or if he had failed in doing so, and yes, Jesus cannot fail, God cannot fail to fulfill his promises, but let's play this mind game. If he had failed, well then the unthinkable would have happened. Then the souls of believers in heaven would have had to vacate the premises. And they would have been told, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I know that you thought that you would be here forever, but you can't. I'm going to have to ask you to leave. You go back to where you came from, and then you will go to hell. thanks be to God, he always keeps his promises. But it was on the basis of prepayment. It was unfulfilled. Abraham, Moses, David, all the believers, they knew God. They were saved the same way, but they did not know how God would open his way into his presence. He would fulfill his promise of something better. They did not know this. Something that the New Testament tells us, something that even angels in heaven desire to look into. But they couldn't. No more than Old Testament believers who went to heaven. They couldn't see it. Not until the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son to bring in perfection, to open the door. What is that something better that Old Testament believers had to wait for that we now see? Well, it's the difference between a promise and its fulfillment. The promise is good, but the fulfillment is better. And under the Old Covenant, that one great promise, the promise that is being mentioned here in our text, it had always been the same. Don't be fooled by the administration or the form of the Old Covenant that may at times seem legalistic. The promise of perfection, that there would be free access to God, it was always there. It was always at the heart of the relationship between God and his people. That's why this tent was made. It was preaching this very thing. One day, the veil would be torn apart. There would be a way into God's presence, unrestricted and free, and never to be closed up again. Under the Old Covenant, the promise always remained the same, but we are no longer expected to search for God's salvific purpose in types and figures. That's what they did. That's what they had to do. We are no longer expected to search for God's salvific purpose in shadows of better things to come. The better things have come. The substance is here. And on account of this, Jesus being fully conscious of what his mission was, he could look his disciples straight in the eyes and he could say, "Blessed are your eyes because they see. And blessed are your ears because they hear. For I say to you, truly, many prophets and many righteous persons have desired to see what you see, but they couldn't. And they desired to hear what you hear, and they didn't." Peter, the apostle, was one of the people that heard these words. He was there. And he came to appreciate their significance because in the Holy Spirit, he then compounded his own account of those better things of which we speak, that something better. And he says, concerning this salvation, that's the promised perfection. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired diligently, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And now listen. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the better things that have now been announced to you. Imagine a husband making a promise to his wife, saying, "Do you remember that you always dreamt of this house? That house that you always wanted to have, white picket fence, porch, cute little house in that fine location. You always wanted it. Well, I tell you this, I'll make this promise that when you get old, I'm going to buy it for you." That's a good promise. And it is only as good as the person who makes it. Better it would be if the husband could say, "Yes, and here are the keys. This is the house. Well, that's the difference between them and us. That's the difference. It was not without us that they would be made perfect. They did not know the way into God's presence, how God would open this way. They knew some things to be sure, but just as the shadow is shadowing, they had less light, not enough light to see to the end of things that have now been revealed in the light that has come in the appearance of Jesus Christ, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. They could not see this. And so as we read, they were commended through their faith. Yes, they were. But they didn't receive the promise. Since God had foreseen something better for us, that not without us they should be made perfect. Now, I hope that I have made this quite clear to you. And I'm beginning to wonder because I see some bewildered faces. But it should be quite clear. The difference is quite simply that between promise and fulfillment. Perfection had always been promised. Unrestricted free access, free of any sacrifices or rituals, free access. It has always been promised. But under the old covenant, it wasn't realized. Now it is. There is a qualitative difference. That difference, by the way, has run through the entire letter of Hebrews. The difference between old and new, old tabernacle and the real tabernacle, the old covenant and the new covenant, the blood of the old covenant and or the sacrifices of the old covenant and the sacrifice of the new covenant. In fact, you have seen this contrast already in the first verse where we read that there were those old days, they're past. But in those days, God spoke to the fathers, them, through the many prophets. But in these last days, He speaks to us, through the one and only Son. And we found 2 years ago, perhaps, that there is a qualitative difference in this mode of revelation. The revelation in Jesus Christ, God speaking through the Son now, is qualitatively different because it's a final word. It has finality. It has fullness that the old word by the many prophets did not possess. It was incomplete. Well, what does this mean for us? If you are an unbeliever, then God isn't calling you to an unfulfilled promise. We are calling you to a real person. We are calling you to an accomplished work of salvation. We are calling you to the man whom we call Jesus Christ. We are calling you to the fulfillment of God's salvific purpose. It has been made known to you. You have heard all there is to hear. You know all there is to know to be saved, to trust in the Savior. God has kept His promise, and this is the age of fulfillment. God has kept His promise. How will you respond to it? Will you trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ? If you are a believer, then several consequences follow. I will only mention two. For one, we are encouraged to let people hear the story we've been telling. We're encouraged to let people know that God has kept His promise. This is the age of fulfillment. God is a promise keeper. He has now kept His promise of perfection, of free access into His presence. And we know this is true, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell people this. You can tell people this. You can say, well, you know, I am not perfect. And I am no better than you are. But I do know this. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? And if you claim you do, on what basis? How can you say this? And I know that through Jesus Christ, I have access into God's presence. I have access into this grace in which we stand. I know this because of Jesus Christ. Do you have God in your life? Do you have access to God? And I also know that there is more to come. I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The best is yet to come. I have hope that far transcends this life and this world. Do you have hope? We can tell people this. We are called to pass on good news. And the world needs good news, for it has no hope. It may think it does, but it has nothing that is solid enough to endure the judgment. Nothing. The world does need hope. We have something to give to the world that the world doesn't have. An open door. And on the other side of that door, God, who is reconciled to us through His Son and holds out the promise of reconciliation to everyone who calls on His name. We can tell people this. We are encouraged and we are commanded to tell people about this. But of course, if we ask the question, well, what does this mean to me in the context of this letter, in the context of its overall teaching, its main message? Well, then the answer would have to be this. You, my friend, you have been perfected. You have been perfected by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, all the more, Christian, persevere. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let yourself be poisoned by fear or doubt or by bitterness. Don't give in to temptation. God has kept His promise. And whatever remains to be done for you, God will keep His promise yet. For although you have been made perfect to worship God, you are free to approach God. The door is open. You are also saved with a faith that looks to the future. For one day, as Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 told us, one day you will receive the promised eternal inheritance. You have not yet received this. If you had, you would have no more questions to ask. You have yet to receive this promise to enjoy the fullness of God's blessing on the far side of this creation. And as we have said many times, faith endures the tension between promise and non-fulfillment. And in this regard, we are just like the Old Testament saints. In this regard, we are to take our cue from their example of enduring faith. That's why the tale has been told. That's why there is Hebrews chapter 11. That's because faith begets faith. Faith knows faith when it sees it. Faith knows faith when it hears of it. Hebrews 11 speaks of it. Faith begets faith. And let me tell you something, that when you suffer, some of you suffer. Some of you suffer pain, others have other problems. But when you suffer, and when you undergo trials, your suffering, your trials are never just your own. There is a greater purpose in your individual sufferings. What is that purpose? It serves the divine purpose to encourage others in the body of Jesus Christ. They are to see your example of faith, enduring faith, and they are to be encouraged. They are to be drawn out by your example. That's why we suffer. That's why there are trials. There's a corporate blessing in every believer's individual suffering. And we are to observe the example of others to take courage. Well, that is the purpose of this entire chapter. And if it isn't, then what is it? Faith begets faith. In the winter of the year 320, the emperor of the eastern realm, Licinius, broke his promise to Constantine, emperor of the west, to end the persecution of Christians that was agreed upon in the Edict of Milano. And he ordered all Roman soldiers to renounce Christianity and then to sacrifice to the Roman gods. This word, this edict, reached the so-called Thundering Legion, an elite unit of Roman soldiers that were also known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. 40 men of this legion resisted threats, beatings, and then also torture, and refused to obey the edict, refused to renounce their faith. In retaliation, the legion marched these men to a frozen lake high up in the mountains. And there they were ordered to undress and then stand naked on the frozen lake. It was a means of torture to death. But a large fire was lit on the shore with a warm bath and food to tempt them to renounce Christ and so to save their lives. The commander said to the 40 men, "You may come ashore when you are ready to renounce your faith, and we have plenty of time." The men began to pray the words of their legion's salute to the emperor, only that they now used these words in address to Jesus Christ, saying, "O Lord Jesus, 40 wrestlers have come forth to fight for thee. Grant that 40 may gain the victory." After hours, one legionary stepped off the ice and into the warm bath. And the rest of the naked men began to pray again. "O Lord Jesus, 39 wrestlers have come forth to fight for thee. Grant that 39 may gain the victory." But there was a certain centurion named Sempronius. And when he heard these words, and when he saw the men's faith, he kneeled down right there on the spot, and he prayed to God, and he confessed Jesus Christ, and then he stood up, took off his clothing, laid aside his weapons, and joined the rest of these men on the ice, who then prayed, "O Lord Jesus, 40 wrestlers have come out to fight for thee. Grant that 40 may gain the victory." They fought bravely, and the Lord granted them victory. Faith begets faith. We are to see examples of faith in the lives of other believers. We are to see examples like this. They serve their purpose. We have seen these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All over, these are inspired records of lives of faith. But even their brilliant star is eclipsed by something better. Not another example, far more than that. Not another promise, but the substance. The founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And about Him, we have yet to talk in more detail next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these great examples of faith. Faith that looks to the future and therefore endures in trials and temptation. Let each one of us take his and her cross for the sake of Jesus, bear his reproach, as Jesus himself has said everyone must do to be a disciple of his. Forgive us for the many times when we have refused to shoulder that cross. And we've been hiding in the shadows. We've made it easy on us. And rather than to look and to follow after Jesus, we followed the example of many others who have made shipwreck of their faith. Yes, Father, forgive us, but also fortify our hearts that we may lay hold of eternal life, the promise as we have heard about it this day, and know that even if we are faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. But everyone who denies Jesus Christ will also be denied on the day of judgment. And so let us be faithful. Let us consider these things. And then pray how we could be better witnesses, more useful to spread the news of the gospel. For to this end, you have also placed us in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.